chapter 5. The Roman Epistle and chapter 5. These are very, very familiar verses. We read from verse number 12 to the end of the chapter. Verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Here is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so also is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men on the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abide. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the Lord bless to us this reading from his word, and any that we might read after this, if we get that far. Now we're looking at the very interesting subject of headship. And we find that that's something that has always been while there have been men upon this earth. We saw last night in our little study from Genesis chapter 2 that that's where it all began. And we find that headship will go right on through, right to the Lord's coming, and right into the millennium, and right into eternity itself. We find that this subject of headship will never, never have an end. Now we noticed that Adam was a very interesting character last night. We spent the night with him. And we noticed that there were three things emerged from this man, Adam, as we looked last night. We find that first and foremost, God taught us responsibility. If we want to learn anything about responsibility, we go to Mr. Adam. And then we find that secondly, headship was taught on that man. And we looked at that last night. And then thirdly, the fall. So we find that these three things are all taken up in 1 Corinthians, as we noticed last night. And we find that this man, Adam, is indeed a head. Now, we weren't interested in responsibility so much. That was not our subject, though very interesting it is. Nor were we interested in the fall. Take maybe 3 or 4 nights to really pursue that subject. But we were interested in headship. And we noticed that headship embraced 3 things. We noticed that it was so different from lordship, that lordship is a question of authority, of giving orders, as it were. And we find that the servants have got to do what the Lord tells them. But we found that that was not the idea of headship. We noticed that there were 3 things in headship. First and foremost, there was a position of glory above everything else. Not so much as it were giving orders, but a preeminent place. A place of prominence above everything else. And secondly, we saw that headship had that peculiar thing of affecting others. It was far-reaching, like a stone falling upon a pond, you know, and the ripples go out and out and out to the furthest ends of the bank. We find that that was another thing connected with headship. And the third thing we find connected with headship in Genesis 2 was the idea of sustenance and care. That those that have the position of headship have got the responsibility of caring for that which God has committed into their hands. Now what we are going to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see how all those things are fulfilled in him. Now let me remind you again, first and foremost, the place of preeminence. Secondly, affecting others, far-reaching effects. And thirdly, the idea of sustenance and care. All those come out of headship. And we noticed last night, as I said, that the woman, the headship was not placed on the woman, so whenever she sinned and ate of the forbidden fruit, it didn't affect anybody else. But once Adam ate of it, that was a different story. And so now we're going to look at this very interesting passage that we have read just now. For the Holy Spirit of God takes up this very subject and brings out the headship of Adam and also brings out the headship of Christ. Notice first and foremost the closing verse, part of verse number 14. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Speaking of Adam's transgression, it says, who is the figure of him that was to come? Who is a type or an illustration of him that was to come? Now, in what way is Adam a type of Christ? Is Adam a type of Christ in responsibility? I would say no. Perhaps in a little degree, but that's not really the passage here. Is Adam a figure of Christ in the fall? Oh no, definitely not. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ was not fallen. We find that the Lord Jesus was perfect and holy. No, it has nothing to do with that. Well then, in what way is the writer bringing out here that Adam is a figure of him that was to come? As the thought of headship. And then he goes on to unfold that in this very, very interesting passage. Now remember last night that I pointed out that headship could only be in a man. It could never be in a woman. Not that the woman is inferior to the man, not by any degrees, not by any means. But this is just God's order. Nor could headship be in an angel. No angel could have the position of headship. We find that headship can only belong to a man. And we find that headship is always invested in a man, and only in a man. Now you'll see that this passage that we have read just now stresses the manhood of Adam, and stresses the manhood of Christ. Do you not see that the Holy Spirit of God is bringing out the idea of headship as invested in both these men? So verse number 12 we read, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Here's a direct reference to Adam. By one man sin entered into the world. There it is. And then whenever we come back to verse 15, we find, but not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. There's the manhood of Christ's breath. So verse number 12, we have the manhood of Adam. And verse 15, we have the manhood of Christ. Thus teaching us very, very simply, and yet it is very, very important to God, and very important to each one of us, God has invested headship in the man, and not in the woman, nor in an angel, nor a cherubim, nor anything else. We find that of all God's creation, God has taken up the man, and has invested the headship in the man. Now you will see what this passage is bringing out is one of those features of headship that I was talking about. It is not the feature of preeminence. That's not the idea here. That's in other scriptures. Nor is it the idea of sustenance. It is that idea of the stone falling into the pond. And how the ripples go out and out and out. It is that idea of headship having far-reaching influence to everything that God has placed beneath. And so we find that that's what's coming out here. And so you will note, I'm sure, as we read down this passage, the little word one, how often it occurs. Just a little word, but very, very important. So we read in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, not a whole army of men, mark you, but just one man. Not even a dozen men or 10 men, but one man. And we find that this one man, we find that he influenced the whole world by his action. Now, if Adam had never been placed as head, it wouldn't have made any difference what he did. But we find that because he was the head, what he did influenced all humanity. And we find that the far-reaching effects have gone out to us this very day. And you and I, as we sit here in these forms just now, we have been affected by the headship of Adam. And so we find that, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men in that all have sinned. And whatever happened to Adam, happened to me. And Adam's actions have far-reaching effects, even to me. Even though the deed took place 6,000 years ago, we find that here I am, and I'm affected tonight by the very headship of Adam, I find that I'm a dying man. And I find that death has stalked upon every one of us. And the graveyards are all around us. Why? Because Adam was placed in the position of headship, and Adam's actions affected me. Far, far reaching. Now, it's very interesting to understand that. Now, we go a little bit further, and we get this little word one coming up time and time again. Verse 15, for instance, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. And the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, not as it were by one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, and so on. And we find this little word one, O-N-E, occurs no less than 12 times in our little passage. 12 times. Now that's very, very important. And we find that here it is pointing out the truth, the wonderful truth, that once headship is invested in one person, we find that the action of that person and the character of that person is very far, far reaching. It goes out and dark and dark, and there's no telling where it will end. Now if I say, an angel can sin, but that doesn't make any difference to me. An angel can do whatever he likes, but it doesn't affect me in any way. Simply because that an angel hasn't got the position of headship. And if I find even Eve, I find that she could do certain things. She was the very first one to eat of the tree, but she didn't affect me. Simply because that headship was not invested in her. But whenever Adam made a step, whenever he did that tree, whenever he disobeyed God, well then, that's a different story. That's a different story. And it shows us that headship invested in a person has very far-reaching influence. Now, how did Adam affect me? Well, he affected me in a twofold way. He affected me spiritually, and he affected me physically. Physically, I'm going to die. That is, if the Lord be not come. Secondly, spiritually, I'm a sinner. He made me sin. And he gave me the very nature of sin, that fallen nature. That nature that rebels against the living God. And all those thousands of people in Houston and elsewhere, which are bent on pleasure, and going the way of all the earth, and not interested in God. Do you know where they got all that from? They got it all from Adam, their federal head. That's where they got it from. Now, what we are going to do is look at the way the Spirit of God brings the two heads together. And we find that if Adam brought me down, the Lord Jesus Christ brought me up. And I find that as this scripture here examines the headship of Adam, and I say, oh, woe, woe, woe. As I look at what Adam has done, he has brought me down and brought me down and brought me down. For as I find that the Lord Jesus Christ is my head, if I'm a believer in him, and the very moment I believe in him, I'm under the headship of Christ, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ has affected me by his actions and by what he is and where he is. And so Adam did certain things and he brought me down. Now you could say I had nothing to do with that. I wasn't even born whenever Adam committed his action. Whenever Adam went in and sinned the way he did, you know, I wasn't even born. But headship is so influential that it affects me, even though I didn't exist at the time. Even though I wasn't there at the scene. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his act concerning a tree, I find that he has affected me, even though I wasn't there to see the thing done. Yet once I place myself under the headship of the Lord Jesus, everything that's true of him is true of me. And you know that's marvelous. Because here I find the headship of Adam brings me down, but the headship of Christ brings me up. And so I have, as it were, two heads tonight. As soon as I was born, I was under the headship of Adam. And everything that was true of Adam was true of me. I was born as a distance to God, for God drove out the man. I was born as a sinner, and I began to practice sin. And I, of course, physical death and sickness and everything else is working upon me. But the very moment I trust in the Lord Jesus, I find that the Lord Jesus Christ affects me, for he is the head. Now let's see in this passage here the different ways that we're affected. First and foremost, look at verse 15, for this is where it really starts. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Now that many is very, very many. That many is everybody. And we find by that little word many, it just means everyone. If through the offense of one, many be dead. I suppose the reason why it didn't say that all have died is simply because up to this date there were two men that did not die. There was first and foremost Enoch. He never died. And then of course there was Elijah. He never died. So the scripture doesn't point out here that all have died. It points out many be dead. The scripture makes allowance, as you see, for the two men in the Old Testament who never saw death. So we find that here the emphasis in verse 15 is on the little word many. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. In other words, we find that all mankind is in this little verse. We find that here, by the offense of one, many be dead, takes in all mankind with the exception of the two that we have referred to. And so we find that by the one action of the Lord Jesus Christ, by one man, we find that grace hath abounded unto many. Doesn't mean that all are saved, but it means that grace is available for all men. In other words, the headship of Adam has affected all humanity, so has the headship of Christ. Only we find that the headship of Christ has affected people in a good sense, whereas the headship of Adam affected people in a bad sense. Adam brought them down, brought them away from God, put their backs to God. But the headship of Christ has abounded unto many. And look at the word abounding, the way it is used here several times in this passage. It abounds to many. Free grace to the whosoever will. That's why we can preach the gospel to everybody. But then you'll see something else in this very little passage where you'll find that it is a question of death and of life. For we find that, well, the offense of one, many be dead. But the gift by grace, what is that gift that he's talking about? The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What is the gift? Why, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, we learn in the next chapter, chapter 6. The gift of God is life. So Adam brought death, the Lord Jesus brought life. And here's the two headships set up, one over against the other, and the Spirit of God sets them up, and I find that both of them affect many. But Adam affected all mankind by death. Death flowing like a river. But then we find that on the other hand, like a mighty torrent bursting forth, we find that the grace of God offers everlasting life to the whosoever will, to all mankind. So that's the first little contrast we have. And then verse 16 takes it a little bit further, but slightly different. Verse 16 says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. He's bringing in a contrast now. There's a comparison, shall we say, in verse 15, in a sense. But now we find that there's a contrast in this. There's first and foremost a comparison in verse 15, and that it affects many, howbeit in different directions. But now here's a contrast. Verse 16. Not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one. Now it's not one man this time, but one act. He's not speaking about the one man in verse 16. He's speaking about the one act. And so we find that the judgment was by one act, the condemnation. But the free gift is of many acts, many offenses on the justification. Now, in other words, we find that the headship of Adam was so delicate, shall we say, and so weak in another sense, that one action, just one action, one offense, for we find that God had placed the law with one commandment, not ten, but just one, and said, now Adam, of every tree of the garden you can eat, except this one here. Here's the accepting clause. And we find that the only way that Adam can offend is by transgressing that commandment. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. He was given one paltry commandment and he couldn't keep it. And it's not that he needed the tree of life. He didn't need it. He neither needed it for food or anything else. He didn't need it. But we find that with that little commandment, he just could not keep it. And we find that by one transgress, by one transgression. Whereas we find that the free gift is of many offenses. You think of the many, many laws that we have broken belonging to God. You think of the laws of God that we have broken. And how that we have, as it were, in our hearts departed from God years and years and years and years in our sin. And you know, if our sins were set in order before our eyes, oh, they would be multitude like mountains. But we find that the headship of Christ deals with every one of them and puts them all away. So I find that Adam, it was just a question of one transgression. But with the Lord Jesus Christ and his headship, we find that it affects many, many transgressions. All yours and all mine. And all those that belong to every child of God. Our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake. And so we find that verse 16 is slightly different from verse 15. And then we find that verse 17 takes it further still. And this is most interesting. We find that verse 17 takes it, for by one man's offense death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and as a gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now there's a slight alteration in the passage here that I'm sure you notice. If we were carrying it out like this, we would read death reign by one. So much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, it is life that should reign. But it's not a question of life reigning and death reigning. That's not what he's talking about. And he says, death reigns over us. Death reigns. And you know, death is reigning. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come, you know, every one of us in this hall are going to die eventually. Death is reigning. Death is on the throne. And no matter what we do, no matter what medical advances are made, no matter how well they progress, we find that they cannot keep us upon this earth forever. Death is reigning. And that's all about it. Now, of course, we know if the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we'll rise to meet him, and we'll never die. And we'll say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We know all that. But the thing is this, if the Lord be not come, we're going to go the way of all the earth. We're going to die. And therefore, we find that we succumb to death. Death is reigning. It's a king. And it has power over us. It is called the King of Terrors and the Terror of Kings. And we find that it has power and authority over us, and that there's nothing we can do. Ecclesiastes puts it like this, there's no discharge in that war. There's many and many a warfare that men may go in for, and they may be able to get out of it. They may get a discharge. I'm not healthy enough to be in the army, or something like that. But we find that there's no discharge in that war, says that scripture. And we find that we have got to face death, whether we like it or not, and we have got to face it if the Lord be not come. Death is reigning. But see what the contrasting clause is. But they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That is, we are going to be raised up to reign where death is put away. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we are going to reign in life where death will never, never raise its head. So I find that down here, I'm at the bottom. But in the next dispensation, I'm going to be at the top. And it's the headship of Christ that has done that. Because he's at the top, you see. And he has affected me. What's true of him is true of me. Just the same as what was true of Adam was true of me. And so I find in this remarkable way that verse 17 takes me right into eternity itself. Doesn't just, as it were, speak of the present, but brings me right into eternity, that I will reign in life whenever death is past, when death is finished, and life will reign, and I will reign in life. And then verse 18 takes us a little bit further. And verse 18 actually makes a slight difference now. Because we find that verse 18 and 19 looks at the character, the moral character of the two heads. Up to this we have been looking at the effect of the two heads. Verse 15, 16, and 17 have been looking at the different effects that the two heads have. But now we look at verse 18 and 19 at the heads themselves. So therefore I learn that as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Oh, I see that one man was offensive to God, the other man is righteous. I see that as far as Adam is concerned, he's an offender. He's obnoxious to God. I find that the other head, in this passage, the Lord Jesus, of whom Adam was the figure, I find that he's righteous. And I find that here is a contrast now, not so much about the effect of the two heads, but the difference in the moral ability, the moral character of the two heads. One was offensive, the other's righteous. And as well as that, we have also a little contrast of condemnation and justification. But verse 19 again picks up this idea of the moral character of the two heads. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And I find that here the two moral characters come out affecting those of the law below them in a moral way as well. Oh, it comes to a climax in verse 19. If I could put it over as I perhaps may see it, I see that one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. It doesn't say that many sinned, many were made sinners. In other words, everyone else under the headship of Adam were made disobedient too. And we find that we're sinners by practice, as we often say. We find that it's just our very nature to sin. We cannot refrain from sinning. It's our very nature to sin. We sin, sin, sin. Why? Because Adam sinned. But there I find that by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no sin in him. And he was righteous. And I find that by his righteousness and by his obedience, many are made righteous. In other words, I, not only shall I say standing righteously before God, but I'm practicing righteousness is the idea here. I'm beginning to be obedient to God like Christ is. And like our Lord Jesus Christ down here, Christ is being conformed in me. And I find that I'm becoming more Christ-like, or should be, as the days go by. And I should be finding that my life is becoming more sanctified, more Christ-like, less sin in my life, more righteousness, righteous acts, day by day. And I find that the Lord Jesus affects me morally. So I find that here, as far as Adam is concerned, he affected me morally. He made me to practice sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, being a righteous person, and by his act of disobedience, he made me to practice righteousness. And you can see that how that this passage is really bringing out. Surely, it's not my imagination, and I'm not reading something that's not here. It just simply shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ as a head affects me, just the same as Adam as a head affected me, but in two different directions. Now you'll notice the little word "much more" used five times in this passage. Coming away back to verse number 9, "much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Verse number 10, "if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled." And in verse 15, where we have read from, "much more the grace of God than the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And there it is again in verse 17, "if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace," and so on. And then finally, for the fifth time in our chapter, verse 20, "moreover the law abound entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now what has the writer in mind by using this word "much more" five times over? Now you notice that the little word "offense" is used many times in our passage. This verse 15, "for but not as the offense." There is again verse 17, "for if by one man's offense." Verse 18, "therefore by the offense of one." And you'll see that the word "offense" and "offenses" are used many, many times. Now the word "offense" is another word for transgression, or trespass. As a matter of fact, some of the versions today, and most of them, use the word "trespass" instead of the word "offense." Now let me tell you about a little offering in the scripture that's called the trespass offering. It's the fifth of the offerings that you read of in Leviticus, and it's called the trespass offering. And it was a trespass against God, and it was a trespass against man. But the way the trespass worked like this was saying now, the same that I was coming along the road, you see, and I saw these four sheep. Make it five sheep because of arithmetic. Make it five. Make it five sheep. I saw five sheep and they belonged to my neighbor, you know. And I knew rightly they were my neighbors, you know. And I come along and I just treat them as my own. I, in a sense, have stolen them from him. I have committed a trespass against him. Now says God, you must restore all that you have taken away and add a fifth part thereto. So what I've got to do is hand this gentleman back his five sheep and take one of mine and give it to him as well. A fifth part. So now he has six sheep. And the idea of the trespass offering is whenever I did something deliberately against some of my friends or against my neighbor or against God, once it came to my notice, I had, of course, to restore the whole thing and add a fifth part there too. I have to give the whole principle and then a fifth part. Now Adam trespassed. He trespassed. And who did he trespass? Again, you and me. For he did something to you and me, something dreadful. He took away my link with God. He didn't he? He took away my life. I'm dying. Took away my health. Took away my pleasantness. Took away my responsibility to God. Took all these things away. And I could stand in front of Adam and I would say, Adam, I demand a trespass offering. I demand a trespass offering. I want you to restore back to me everything that you've taken away and add the fifth part there too. Poor Adam can't do that. Poor Adam can't. He says, I can't do it. I haven't got the ability to do it. I know that as head, I have taken away your life. I've taken away your well-being, the link that you have with God and the blessing, and I've brought in a curse and I've done dreadful things. I know I've done all this, but I cannot restore even part of it. Whereas for me to give you my trespass offering, I've got to give you everything back and add a fifth part there too. In other words, I've got to give you back more than you lost. Adam says, I can't do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ does it. And he becomes a trespass offering. And in Psalm 69, which is the trespass offering there, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I restored that which I took not away. I restored that which I took not away. Adam took it away, but the Lord Jesus brought it back. And not only did he bring it back, but he brought more abundantly back. That's why the word much more is used five times in our passage. To show us that the Lord Jesus Christ has not only restored everything that was lost in Adam, but he's brought us even nearer to God than Adam ever was. And given us a position before God that Adam never knew anything about. And we find that the Lord Jesus, as it were, has restored everything that Adam took away and has added the fifth part there too. For instance, Adam was innocent, but I'm holy. We were in our little Bible class on Tuesday morning and we looked at this. Adam was innocent, but Adam was never holy. Nowhere in this book will you ever read that Adam was holy. What is the difference between innocence and holiness? An innocent man can fall, but a holy man can never fall. Never fall. And the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, the Holy One of God. He could never, never even be tempted with sin. Adam, yes, but Christ, no. And I find that I'm going to be holy before him in love. In the eternity to come. In other words, I will never fall again. Angels can fall. I read of fallen angels in Holy Scripture, but the believer will never, never fall. We're saved with an eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has restored that which he took not away and has added the fifth part there too, as it were. That's why the word much more is used five times over, suggesting the fifth part more abundantly. Not only that, I find that Adam was just, shall we say, a son of God by creation. But I am the son of God by spiritual adoption, in that God has placed me as a son, an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam could just speak with God now and again, whenever God pleased to come down in the cool of the day. I can speak to God morning, noon and night. I can speak to God any time I want to. I can hear God's voice any time I want to lift my Bible down. I find that the Lord Jesus has restored that which he took not away. And everything that Adam took from me, the Lord Jesus Christ has superabundantly brought to me and added more to it, that I am better off than Adam ever was. If old Adam could see me now and understand, he'd be very envious. He'd be very envious of my position in Christ. And we find that that's what this epistle, this chapter, is bringing out. Now I want to say one little thing. And that is, while death is brought in this passage, that's not what the passage is taken up with. It is taken up with my spiritual condition. And the whole thing hinges upon the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to keep that in mind, because this is very interesting, to me at any rate. The whole passage is taken up with my spiritual condition. My spiritual condition. I was a sinner, I'm now justified. I was dead in trespasses and sins, now I have life. Here I find I was succumbing to death, I'm going to reign in life. Everything, as it were, has got to do with my spiritual condition. And it's based upon the first coming of the Lord Jesus, his act of obedience and going to the tree, going to the cross. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And here we find in 1 Corinthians 15 again, Adam is taken up as being a federal head. And the Lord Jesus Christ as being a federal head as well. Only with this difference. We find that this time, It is not the first coming that we have in Romans chapter 5, but the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in view. It's his return. And again, it is not my spiritual condition that's in view this time in 1 Corinthians 15, but my physical condition. It is my body. In other words, Romans chapter 5, what my spiritual head has done for my soul and my spirit. But whenever I come to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to learn what he will do for my body whenever he comes. And so I find that in this passage, headship not only affects my soul and my spirit, as in Romans 5, but the headship of the blessed Lord and the fact that I'm under his headship will also alter the very body in which I live in. And that's what this passage is all about. So now, let us look at one or two verses. For instance, let us look at verse 45, just for 1 second. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first Adam, of course, is Adam. And of course, we find that the Lord Jesus is the last Adam. But look at verse 47, speaking of the two men again. The first man is of the earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. In other words, here again, the Lord, the manhood of Christ and Adam is stressed. Just the same as chapter 5 of the Roman epistle, here in this passage here, the very same thing. Headship can only be in a man. And here's the headship of Adam affecting people. And here's the headship of Christ affecting people. This time not in a spiritual way, as in Romans 5, but in a physical, material way, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. In other words, the headship of Christ isn't finished affecting me yet. There's more to come. He has at this very moment affected me spiritually in my standing before God, but there's greater to come. There's greater to come. When the headship of Christ will really show to the world what it really means and what he can do. Now, we find that, if we were to look, for instance, at verse 22, we find that the two are put in contrast. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, there's the two heads affecting people again. We have noticed from verse 47 that they're both men. Howbeit the second man is the Lord from glory. But here we find that both these men affect people. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, he doesn't say, because of Adam, all die, and because of Christ shall all be made alive. He doesn't say that. He says, in Adam, in Christ. What do you mean, Paul, by in Adam? I mean that you're under his headship, so therefore you die. What do you mean by in Christ? You're under his headship. So therefore you live. You will live and live forever. And so we find that he's again bringing in this idea of headship. But see what he does? He takes the two bodies, as it were. The body that I received from Adam. This earthy body. And we find that he makes it a contrast with the heavenly body. Now look at, for instance, verse 49. Verse 49, we look at them in this order. Verse 49, first and foremost, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, what's meant by that? Well, the headship of Adam, from Adam, being a man of the earth, for the man, he's earthy, and I bear the image of the earthy. So I shall also bear the image of the heavenly, because of the man that's from heaven. And so I find that Adam, give me a body that was fit for this environment. You know, I sprung from Adam, whether we like it or not. And I find that I have a body that's fit for the environment of earth. Put me in the sea, and I drown. Put me away up in space, and I suffocate. I can't fly like the bird. I can't live in the water like the fish. And you know, that body could never, never enter into the presence of God. Never. You know, were you to take my physical body and just put it into the presence of God in glory, I would just shrivel up. It's too bright for my body. It's too holy. It's too magnificent. And you know, I would just shrivel up. But you know what God's going to do before he brings us into heaven? I'm speaking about the resurrection. He's going to give me a heavenly body. And I'm going to get a heavenly body. Why? Because my head is heavenly. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is heavenly. So I'm going to get a body that'll go into heaven, and I'll just be at home there. I'll just be at home. I take the fish out of the sea and put him on the land, but he died. That's not his proper environment. I take the bird and I put him down in the sea and he died. But that's not his proper environment. And my proper environment for this body that I have now is earth. But God's going to give me a body that is a heavenly body, that I'll be at home in heaven. And my body will just be as bright as heaven is. And my body will be able to go about heaven and to enjoy heaven. And I'll not look one bit strange there. Not one bit strange. I'll be at home there. And so will you. You're safe. But we find that he doesn't stop there. He brings in something else as well. Verse 44, he speaks about a natural body and a spiritual body. Now, they're not the same thing. He points out verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Now, what does Paul mean by a natural body? By a natural body, he means a body that is prone to wander away from God. A body that has limitations. Limitations. Can only go so far and then stop. That's a natural body. Can't enter into the spiritual realm. Can't do the supernatural. But here I find that I'm going to have a spiritual body. A spiritual body is slightly different from the heavenly body. The idea of the heavenly body means that I am going to be able to enjoy the environment of heaven. I'll be at home there. But the spiritual body speaks of the capacity. The spiritual capacity to enjoy God. And to enter into spiritual things. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, how wonderful whenever I have a spiritual body. I know the Apostle Paul, thinking about this later on, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, in this earthly tent, this earthly house, I groan, he said. I groan, longing to be clothed upon with my house which is from on high. He's speaking about the two bodies again. Why is Paul groaning? Is he groaning because of the afflictions? Paul never thought of that. Is he groaning because he was persecuted? That's not enough. Paul didn't give anything about it. As a matter of fact, he rejoiced in his reproaches. What was Paul groaning about? He's groaning because of the spiritual limitations of the natural body. And he longs for the spirit. I would love to be able to pray all day. I can't. I'm sleeping. My mind wanders. But whenever I have a spiritual body with an old limitation like that, I'll never be tired in the sleep. I would love to understand a whole lot of problems in this Bible here. There's a lot of problems I can't understand. I'm searching all the time to try and find them out. I'll never find them out down here. Because of this body. It has limitations. But whenever I get the spiritual body, I'll be able to understand God in a way that I never did down here. Never did, never could.